Hey, today we're kicking off a new series on the book of James. We're calling it Building a Faith That Works. And so let me give you a little bit of background on the book of James. One, it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's only about 5 chapters long. You can read it in about 20 minutes. Two, it's super practical. It's been compared to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, as the book of Proverbs is just some very practical wisdom. The book of James in the New Testament is seen as just practical wisdom for living the Christian life. It's a lot of similarities and references to the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew 5 and 6. Some people have speculated that potentially the book of James was in some ways meant to be kind of a commentary or an elaboration, explanation, unpacking of the Sermon on the Mount. The book of James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. Now, James and the other brothers of Jesus initially responded to Jesus the same way you would respond if your older brother started talking about being the Savior of the world and the Son of God. They thought, the Bible tells us that Jesus' family thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. No doubt they were embarrassed. If you had one of your family members who was talking about being the Savior of the world, the Son of God, you'd be embarrassed. You'd want them to stop it. That's how Jesus' family felt. They were like, what is he doing? He's out of his mind. I wish he would just stop it. And so, but fast forward, James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, ends up pastoring the church in Jerusalem. And he ends up leading one of the early church councils, having a large voice at the Council of Jerusalem. He ends up being martyred for his faith in AD 62, and he writes part of the Bible, this book of James. And so how does he get from this brother who's looking at his older brother saying, well, I wish you would just stop it. I wish you'd be quiet. You must be out of your mind. How does he go from there to becoming one of the biggest leaders in the early church, leading the church in Jerusalem, writing Bible, and then dying for his faith? How does he go from there and then finish at this spot? Here's how it happens. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he talks about how Jesus appeared to some people, then he appeared to the 12. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, it says, then he appeared to James. Now, most historians and theologians believe that it was at that point that James, the brother, who was a skeptic and an unbeliever and thought his brother Jesus was crazy, after seeing that he died on the cross and then a few days later seeing him again, it was at that moment that everything changed for James and that he begins to follow Jesus to the point where he becomes a pastor and he writes Bible and then he ends up dying for his faith in AD 62. He had a nickname, James the Just, because he was such a godly, righteous person. He had that nickname, James the Just. And so why don't you open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 1. That was a good cheer. James chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus was my older brother, I'm always talking about that. James, parentheses, Jesus' little brother. That's kind of how I would be introduced. I'd probably have a t-shirt that said that. But he doesn't do that. He just says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. Now, the 12 tribes were typically a reference to the Jewish people as a whole. Most people believe that since James was a pastor in Jerusalem, that what has happened, and this is going to tie into our message today, that after Stephen was martyred, after the Saul, who had become the Apostle Paul, but before he knew Jesus, Saul was one of the leaders of this persecution of the early church. And so then this persecution began, and so many people fled to various places that were safer. In doing so, they took the gospel. We talked about this not long ago, how Jesus had told the disciples to take the gospel to the whole world, and so they decided to stay in one place in Jerusalem, like how we do. God tells us clearly what to do, and somehow we do the opposite, and that's what they had done. And so God allowed this persecution to come and then used that persecution to spread these folks out to take the gospel to the whole world, which was Jesus' plan. And so there are these people that had been in James's church in Jerusalem. Now they're scattered about. And so James is writing this letter that'll be distributed to all these different places where people that used to be in his church, these Jewish people that are now spread about, he's giving them some practical instructions on how to live the Christian life. And so James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, he says, I bring you greetings. And then here's our key part of today. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I want to talk to you today. I want to give you a message, the truth about trials. Here's the first thing we see. Trials are guaranteed. James says, count it all joy when you experience trials of many kinds. There's a reason he doesn't say if. See, trials are a when thing. Trials are not an if thing. It's not a matter of if you're going to experience some tough times. It's not a matter of if you're going to have some hard moments. It's a matter of when. In fact, I've heard it put this way. You're either right now in a trial or you're coming out of one. Maybe you'd say, you know what, the last few weeks, last few months, we've had some trials, but I see the light at the end of the tunnel. I think I'm coming out of one. Or there's good odds there's one that's not too far around the corner. How many, just honest, how many say, you know what, I think right now I'm in a bit of a trial. Raise your hand, that's you. Or you can put it down. Say, you know what, I feel like I'm coming out of one. I see the light at the end of the tunnel. Is that you? And then you say, hey, the last months, a few months have been pretty good. Might be one around the corner. Raise your hand. But that's just the thing about life. And Jesus said it was going to be this way. John chapter 16, he said, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Other translations say, in this world you will have some trouble. He said, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so trials and troubles and difficulties in this life, they are guaranteed. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Here's the next thing. There are all different kinds of trials, all different types of trials. James said, count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds. Other translations say, of diverse kinds. It's similar language that where we would use the word flavor. It's trials of all different flavors. There's all different kinds of trials. Now these people that he's writing to, they were experiencing two primary types of trials. So one kind of trial is trial because you're following Jesus, being persecuted for your faith. That's what's happening here. These people had experienced some persecution. Jesus said it was going to be this way. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, just as they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's a part of living life as my follower is experiencing some challenge because you're my follower. That's what's happening here. These folks have experienced persecution, but it's affected them financially. The thing about when they were persecuted in a way that caused them to leave everything they'd previously known. And so that meant leaving family and support systems. That meant leaving property. That meant leaving jobs. And so now there are other places kind of just starting over from scratch. And it also, the persecution meant that some people wouldn't do business with them. Some people persecuted Christians by saying, I don't want to do business with those Christians. And so it was affecting them financially. And so we see challenges related to persecution. We see challenges related to finance. But there's all these different various and diverse kinds. There's challenges with your health. You know, Life Church is a large enough church now that there's not a week that goes by. There's not at least one family at Life Church that's gotten bad news about someone's health. Could look like health challenges. It could look like challenges in your relationships. It could look like challenges in your marriage. It could look like challenges with your kids or someone else in your family, challenges at work. There's all these various kinds of trials. There's all these different stripes and flavors. Here's how the Apostle Paul described it, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He said, we are afflicted in every way. You say, you may not know how many different types of trials there are. Just like Baskin Robbins, there's 31 different flavors of ice cream. Maybe there's 31 different flavors of trials. You may not know how many different kinds there are. Paul said, I don't know how many different kinds there are, but I got all of them. He said, I've been afflicted in every way. Has anyone had a year like that where you say, you know what, I think I might have had every kind of trial this year. Is anyone like that? every different kind. That's what Paul says. We've been afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Here's the third thing. God wants to use our trials. How many of you know you grow the most in the hardest times? Here's how the poet Robert Browning Hamilton said. He said, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way. Now, how many of you know the only difference between a poem and a rap is the music in the background? Is that true? Any of you guys going to beatbox while I do this poem? First service, neither. All right, so I walked a mile with pleasure. These folks, like beatboxing? No. All right, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. See, the thing is, God wants to use our trials. Look at James chapter 1, verse 3. I'll show this to you. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. You experience meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect. Other translations say mature. That you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, here's the thing. If I were to take a survey of all of you that claim to know and love Jesus, and I said, how many of you want to grow up in your faith? You'd all say, yes, count me in. If I said, how many of you guys want to be mature in Jesus? You'd say, hey, count me in. If I said, how many of you guys want to be at a point where you don't lack anything spiritually? You'd say, hey, count me in. That all stuff all sounds awesome. If I said, well, hey, that means that there's going to have to be some tough times. And at that point, we say, oh, I didn't know that was a part of the deal. I didn't. The thing is, when you become a follower of Jesus, you begin this lifelong journey called sanctification. It's this fancy word. All that it means is it's this process of becoming more like Jesus. And you begin this process when you begin to follow Jesus, and it goes all the way through our life till we're with Jesus, and we're with him, and we're like him. And so this is the journey that we're on. And God uses a few things in our lives to bring that about. He uses his spirit in a big way. He uses his word in a big way. He uses the church, other people, loving Jesus, encouraging us along the way to love and follow Jesus. But what he says here is he says, hey, if you really want to grow, if you really want to be, quote, perfect or mature, if you want to be at a point where you don't lack anything at all spiritually, well, that comes from going through some tough times. See, the thing is, God wants to use our trials. Let me share with you a few ways he can use them. One, trials can reveal our hearts. You ever take an orange and just squeeze it? You ever take one? I don't know why you would. But if you now, if you really want to squeeze one good, you get one of those small ones. What are those called? Cuties. They call them one thing at Sam's, one thing at Costco. What are they called the other place? Halos. Now, who's a Costco person? Raise your hand. Sam's Club, raise your hand. Life Church is a Costco church. All right. And so so you take one of those small little oranges. If you ever find one that's a little too ripe to eat, they do make great things to throw at your children in a gentle, loving way. And so never done that. Yes, I have. And so only the soft ones, not the hard ones. The hard ones would be abuse. Soft ones is a game. And so so you take one of those small little oranges and you squeeze it. What's going to happen? Whatever's on the inside is coming out on the outside, right? Well, that's the same thing in life. When trials squeeze you, whatever's on the inside is about to come out on the outside. That's what we read here. Let me show you 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. We see this idea again of both joy and trial, but the idea that there's all these different kinds of trials. Peter here calls it various. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Here's what Peter said. He said, the trial that you're going through, it reveals what's happening in your heart. It's revealing the genuineness of your faith. As you're squeezed by life, maybe that's a physical trial, a financial trial, a relational trial, something in your family. As it squeezes you, what's on the inside comes on the outside. It shows what's going on. It reveals your heart. We see the same thing in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 32. Talking about King Hezekiah, it says this. It says, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, people debate. We're talking about God knowing what's in his heart or Hezekiah. I think it's talking about Hezekiah because God didn't need to test Hezekiah to know what was going on in Hezekiah's heart. I believe God tested Hezekiah so Hezekiah would know what was going on in his own heart. See, the thing is, these tough times, they reveal what's going on in our heart. As we're squeezed, what's on the inside comes on the outside. Here's the next thing. Trials remind us that we need God. See, it's easy when life is going awesome for us to begin to think we're all that and to kind of get prideful and not to be humble. And by humble, I'm talking about walking in an awareness of our need for God. The Apostle Paul, and that can even come from good stuff in our life. The Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, you know what? God has used me in so many big ways. And he's revealed so many big things. I mean, the Apostle Paul plants all these churches, and those churches started churches, which started churches, which ultimately led to us. The guy writes half the Bible. It'd be easy if you're the Apostle Paul to think you've somehow arrived, to think that you've got the stuff. And so what he says is, he said, God allowed a thorn in my flesh to come so that I would be humbled, that he would have this awareness of his need for God. And so sometimes tough times, God will use them just to kind of wake us up and cause us to remember that we really do need God. Here's the third thing. Trials can refocus us from material things to spiritual things. What can happen when you talk to a family this week that just got terrible news about one of their kids and their health just out of nowhere? And the thing about moments like that is it can kind of put everything in perspective so that the stuff that we thought really mattered 10 minutes ago no longer matters so much. It can cause us to go from thinking about the stuff that really doesn't really matter to the stuff that really does matter. It can awaken us to the things of God. Think about Moses, who spent the first 40 years of his life and living in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's palace. But it wasn't until he spent 40 years in the desert as a shepherd that he began to hear the voice of God. That what can happen when we experience trials is it can refocus us from material things to spiritual things. In a similar way, trials can realign our perspective from the temporary to the eternal. See, the thing is, when life's going awesome, and you've got a pocket full of money, and your spouse is being nice to you, and your kids are always obeying, and the Cowboys are winning lots of games, it's easy to begin to believe a lie that somehow this is as good as it gets. And it's easy to begin to think of this life as our forever home. And it's easy to just think, man, this is kind of like heaven. But when those trials come, whatever type it is, whatever flavor it is, when those trials come, it reminds us that this is not my forever home. This is just my temporary home, and that this is not as good as it gets. But I'm waiting for that moment. If you go back and you look at some of the old Negro spiritual songs, and you go and you read some of those, see, the thing is, so many of those songs were about heaven because life wasn't so good. And every day was filled with trials and doing the bidding of someone else and in circumstances that we couldn't even imagine. And it was as they would be out picking cotton or doing other stuff that they would just begin to sing these songs about heaven. Because when we're in a trial, we have this recognition that this is not as good as it gets, and a longing for that time where things are different and there is no more sickness and sadness and crying and dying. And they would sing songs like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming forth to carry me home. This longing for heaven, longing for a day where it's no longer like this, when our faith will be made sight. And so what trials can do for us as they can remind us that this is not our forever home. This is just a temporary home, and it can cause us to long for the eternal. Trials can reinforce our strength and build perseverance. That's what James is talking about. All these things kind of are all a part of this perseverance and this maturity thing. And so James said, count it all joy when it happens. And he tells us why. He says it produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, the thing is about trials is they prepare us for the next trial, and they make us stronger. So last week, I turned 41. And the thing is, when you begin to get a little bit older, now I know some of you are old enough to be my parents. There's people first service old enough to be my grandparents. I made a joke about people in first service old enough to be my great-grandparents, and they threw one of those small little oranges at me. And so, but it's funny, if you look at your kids or you look at other young people, and you look at the things that they consider a big deal. You know, you look at your kid who's in second grade, and they're trying to add 3 plus 3, and then they can't figure it out, and it feels like this great trial to them. And you're like, man, that's nothing. And then you look at your third grader, and whatever's going on with them is really stressing them out, and you're like, hey, if you only knew that life only gets harder from there. And then you look at your kid in seventh grade, and someone said something mean to them, and it's rocked their world, and you're like, oh, man, if you only knew that it's only going to get harder. And then you see, I'm glad I could encourage you this morning. And then you see your kid in college, and they're stressed about finals, and they're stressed about this, and you're like, oh, my gosh, if you only knew that was going to be the easiest part of your life from here on out. You see someone get married without any kids, and they're like, oh, talk about how hard it is, and you're like, oh, my goodness, you have got the easiest life in the world. Someone has one kid and thinks it's all hard, and you're like, I am trying to feed 3 kids here. You've got no idea how easy your life is. And then I'm sure some of you looking at me saying, 41, 3 kids at home, happy wife. And you're like, oh, it only gets, and here's the thing. I'm glad I could encourage you. That was kind of a downer. And so, but here's the thing. Every single stage and every single challenge prepares us for that next season. Both in normally and then just kind of in our spiritual life. That's what James is saying here. He said what God wants to do is he wants to use these challenges, that he's using these to accomplish his destiny in you, which is that you would be fully conformed to the image of Christ, and it's not going to happen without some tough times. And so God wants to use our trials, which brings us to our last point. Here it is. The way we respond to trials, it really matters. Have you ever seen 2 people and they both go through an incredibly difficult season and one person responds well and one person responds poorly? One day a farmer's donkey fell down into a well. The animal cried for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. Finally, he decided the animal was old and the well needed to be covered up anyway. And it wasn't just worth it to retrieve the donkey. This was before PETA and the SPCA. It's like, the donkey's down there. We'll just cover it up. And so he invited all of his neighbors to come over and help him. It wasn't a very politically correct neighborhood. And so they all grabbed a shovel and began to shovel dirt into the well. At first, the donkey realized what was happening and cried horribly. Then, to everyone's amazement, he quieted down. A few shovel loads later, the farmer finally looked down the well and was astonished at what he saw. With every shovel of dirt that hit his back, the donkey was doing something amazing. He would shake it off, Taylor Swift style, and take a step up. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he would shake it off and take a step up. Pretty soon, everyone was amazed as the donkey stepped up over the edge of the well and kicked his owner in the face. I'm just kidding. And so, but here's the thing. Life is going, there's times in life where you're going to feel like you're just having stuff shoveled on you. It rarely smells like dirt, you know? Oh, yeah, that was funny. And so, let me share with you, how do we respond? We respond with joy. That's what James says. We count it all joy. So how do we do that? One, a couple of ways. We have joy because God's using these trials in my life. That's what James says. That's the message of this verse. These verses, he says, count it all joy when various trials of many kinds come. He says, why? Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And this perseverance, it leads to this faithful steadfastness, which leads to maturity and lacking no good spiritual thing. He says, so when the trials come, recognize that is as difficult as they may be and as painful as they may be, that God desires, if we'll let him, he desires to use these things to produce the character and the life of Jesus in us. Spiritual maturity, not lacking any good thing. And so count it joy. We also count it joy because God is using me in the midst of these trials. If you'll allow God to not only use the trials in you, to allow them to make you better and not to make you bitter, and then also to work through you while you're in the trial. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, Paul's talking to the church there, and he says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. What Paul says is, and he's kind of weird sounding, he says, hey, I know that God has used me big in your life. And here's what he says. He says, I'm overwhelming with joy in all of our affliction. What Paul says, he says, you know what, life's hard right now. And he says, but I know that God's using this stuff in me, and I know that he's using me in you, and so I'm counting it joy. Here's the third thing. We respond with prayer. That we see here in James chapter 1, verse 5, James is talking about trials, and then suddenly he's talking about wisdom, and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who loves to give wisdom, and loves to give lots of it. And when we encounter the trial, we respond in prayer. We're praying for wisdom. God, show me what to do in this trial. Show me how to respond. Show me what to do. But then we also just pray in general. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll answer you. See, we count it joy, but at the same time, we take our trials to God. We say, God, I know that you see the big picture when I don't. And God, I know that you've got the answer, and so I'm taking this trial to you. God, would you show me how to respond? Would you give me wisdom? But God, I'm just taking this whole situation to you. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble when I'm going to answer. And some of you today, I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe it's that day. Maybe there's something going on. He said, Pastor, if you know what's going on, man, I'm in the biggest trial of my life, you might say. And it's that day of trouble, and God says, call upon me. He says, I love it when you call upon me when you need me. And he says, and I love to answer in those moments. And at the end of every service at Life Church, we've always got people down in the front that love to pray with people. And we're going to for sure have people here today after service. And maybe you just need someone to pray with you and just come alongside you as you call upon God and ask him to help you in this moment of trouble. Here's the third thing. Look at verse 12, James 1, verse 12. Respond by remaining faithful to Jesus. Respond by remaining faithful to Jesus. James 1, 12. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast or faithful under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Here's the thing. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but just a little more detail now. The way we respond to trials reveals the kind of faith we have. It becomes this, it reveals our the status of our relationship with God in many ways. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. He said there's some kind of seed that falls, and it falls kind of on rocky ground, and it kind of sprouts up pretty fast, and it looks like it's going to be a kind of a good crop, but then it goes away, and because there was no roots, because it was rocky ground. And then Jesus says, hey, what that is that's people who kind of start off with kind of a shallow faith, and then when trials come and it gets hard to follow Jesus, they just bail, and they say, count me out. See, the way in which we respond, it speaks of what's going on inside of us. And so it's important that we respond well, that we respond with joy, that we respond with prayer, that we respond with faithfulness, saying, you know what, God, I sure wouldn't have invited this trial, and I'm not enjoying it, but I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to count it joy because, God, I want the end game. If the end game is me becoming more like Jesus, God, that's what I'm in for. And so, God, I'm going to count it joy. I'm going to continue to press after you. I'm going to continue to be faithful to Jesus. Because what James says is that as we continue to be faithful to Jesus, even when it's not easy, he says that's when we experience the great reward, this crown of life, this great reward. And so how we respond really, really matters. So trials are guaranteed. There's all different kinds of trials. God wants to use the trials if we'll let him, if we'll invite him to use them to make us more like Jesus. And how we respond is everything. Let's pray. You know, I believe there's some people in this room that are experiencing some of the biggest trials of their lives. Maybe it's trials for following Jesus, or maybe it's financial stuff, or stuff in your family, your marriage, or with your kids. And sometimes those trials can seem like storms. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is out on a boat with his friends, and Jesus is taking a nap. And then scripture says, and then all of a sudden, this big storm came, and all of Jesus' disciples begin to panic, and they're like, oh, we're going to die. And these were fishermen. These guys had spent their whole lives on boats, and they'd been in 100 storms, but there was something unique about that storm. It was the biggest they'd ever faced. They thought it was going to take them out, and maybe that's how some of you feel today. You say, I've seen some tough times, but man, this one feels bigger. And it caught them by surprise, and I don't know what's going on with you, but maybe it's caught you by surprise. They woke Jesus up. Jesus has just taken a nap, and they were panicked, and Jesus is not panicked. And the thing of it is your storm might have caught you by surprise, but I want you to know it's not caught Jesus by surprise. And whereas those guys should have had the sense to recognize that Jesus is with us in this boat and Jesus is with us in this storm, and if Jesus is here, it's all going to be okay, and they shouldn't have panicked. But just like us, they forgot that Jesus was there, that he was with them. And I want you to know that whatever you're going through, man, Jesus is with you in this. You are not alone in this. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you unto the end of the age. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that promise is true for you. So you're not alone in this storm. And the fact that Jesus is with you in the storm changes everything. They woke him up and he said, what are you guys all scared of? And then in three little words, everything changed. Jesus said, peace, be still. And everything changed in an instant. And I want you to know that what you're going through hasn't caught Jesus off guard, and that he's with you in it. And whatever it is, he's bigger than the storm you're in. And it's that truth that he's with us, he's in it with us, he's bigger than it, and that he's using it to accomplish his purposes in our lives. That's what empowers us to count it all joy. So, Father, I want to pray for every single one that says, you know what, I'm in a trial. And God, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, God, would make them keenly aware that this does not catch you by surprise. and that you are with them in the storm. And that you're bigger than the storm. And God, that you are using every trial and every challenge, if we'll let you, if we will invite you into it to make us better, to not to make us, allow us to become bitter. God, that you want to use these things so that we can become more and more like Jesus. So God, would you help us to count it all joy? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.